Turn with me now to the Word of God in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Tonight's text for the sermon is verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. There's a beautiful correspondence, my dear fellow believers, a beautiful correspondence between this verse then verse 6, maybe you noticed that. We are like wandering and straying sheep. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep to the shearers who sheared him, as you know, even of his life. But that correspondence between the two verses is only to say that he was like us in everything. But verse 7 reminds us that he was like us in everything but sin. Broad as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, he opened not his mouth. He went dumb, the word of God says, without protest to the shearers, and was brought in the same way as a lamb to the slaughter. It's that speechlessness of Christ in his suffering to which I call your attention this evening. And do that because his silence in his suffering speaks as much, perhaps more, than the things he did say during his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. It's that speaking silence of the Lamb of God to which I call your attention this evening. He suffered as a dumb lamb. And that's the theme tonight. We're going to look at what an amazing thing that was. In one way, of course, he was like us. We wandering sheep, he a sheep brought to the shearers. But in his silent suffering, he was very, very different from you and from me. And that's the reason why his silence is not only amazing, but atoning, saving silence. Isaiah leaves the impression here in verse 7, and if we didn't have the rest of the Word of God, we wouldn't know any differently. Isaiah leaves the impression that Christ didn't say anything at all when he was arrested in the garden, brought for trial first to the Jews and then to Pilate, and finally brought to the cross where he was murdered by his enemies. Isaiah leaves the impression he said nothing. But you know, I'm sure, from the gospel accounts that Christ did speak. In fact, he spoke nearly 20 times from the time of his arrest in the garden to the cross. Spoke some 5 times in the garden to Judas, to his enemies, those who came to arrest him, and to Peter when he told Peter to put his sword away. Before Annas and Caiaphas and the members of the Sanhedrin, he spoke 2 or 3 times, depending on how you count. 1 time, protesting the fact that they were beating him up. And the other time, under oath, confessing that he was indeed the Son of God, and that they would see him again, coming in all the glory of his heavenly Father. Before Pilate, he spoke 3 or 4 times, talking to Pilate about his kingdom and especially about the fact that his kingdom was not of this world. And then, of course, on the way to the cross, having been condemned to death by Pilate and given into the hands of the Jews, he spoke once more to the women of Jerusalem. "Weep not for me," he said, "but weep for yourselves and for your children." And then, of course, there were also those seven wonderful sentences that he spoke from the cross itself before he died. So, in fact, he spoke many times during that period of his most intense suffering leading up to his death. The Word of God, however, in the New Testament, even as it records those many occasions on which he spoke to Judas, to the disciples, to the Sanhedrin, to Pilate, the Word of God reminds us that there were times when he was silent in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. You read, for example, in Matthew 26, that in the presence of the high priest, Isaiah 26, or Matthew 26, verse 63, when he was confronted with the accusations of those who called him temple destroyer, he held his peace. And then again, before Pilate, in chapter 27, verse 12, the Word of God says that he answered nothing when the Jews brought their charges against him to Pilate. So he did, in those times of silence, fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah. But the question is then, what exactly is Isaiah emphasizing when he says that Jesus went as a lamb to the slaughter and like a sheep to her shearers? And Isaiah is emphasizing the fact that while Jesus sometimes spoke, he spoke then when it was necessary. Necessary for the glory of God. Necessary as a witness to the truth. And necessary, that's the most wonderful thing of all about the times that he spoke, necessary for our understanding and growth in grace. You see that, of course, especially in those seven words which he spoke from the cross. Those words were for all who believe in him. Words that strengthen their faith, that comfort them, that show them the wonder of his saving work. But he spoke too, as he did before the leaders of the Jews, even as one who was subject to those who were in authority over him. When he was put under oath by Caiaphas, he allowed Caiaphas, wicked man though Caiaphas was, to put him under oath and spoke then too under oath of the fact that he was indeed the Son of God. So he spoke when it was necessary for the truth's sake, for God's sake, for our sake. But he did not say anything in defense of himself in protest against the wickedness that was done to him, didn't say a word of anger or reproach against those who persecuted him, didn't say anything that even smelled of rebellion against those who were trying him and who put him to death, or even against God his Father. That's what Isaiah is emphasizing. Without protest, without anger, without rebellion, he went to the death of the cross. As far as his enemies were concerned, the word of God in 1 Peter 2 reminds us of his silence. Peter, in fact, sets him there as an example to us. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the silence that Isaiah is talking about in chapter 53, verse 7. And it's almost, you know, as though Isaiah was there, standing in amazement at the fact that the sinless Son of God, in the hands of his enemies, suffered in a way that is so very different from the way in which we would conduct ourselves in the same circumstances. Isaiah uses two words in the first part of the verse that make his silence all the more amazing. That word oppressed could be used to describe the way that a sheep or some other animal is driven to the slaughterhouse, probably with a stick in the hands of the man who's driving it. He was oppressed in that way. And the word afflicted is a word that the prophet Zechariah uses in chapter 10 of his prophecy to describe what happens to a flock of sheep when the shepherd is gone, when the sheep are scattered and killed by wild animals, when they go hungry and thirsty and suffer as only a sheep can suffer. And of course, we know from the gospel accounts how he was treated. It makes, if you really understand what went on, it makes your skin crawl that the Son of God was beaten, spit on, whipped, crowned with thorns, and finally driven to the cross, where he suffered the most cruel of deaths. And not only death, but all the ridicule and mockery of his enemies. So that he himself says, is there none to take pity? In that respect, his silence is not only amazing, but he shows himself to be like us, but like us in everything but sin, protest, rebellion, reviling of those who persecuted him would have destroyed the whole reason for his suffering, because they would have been, as you very well know, sin against God. And it was only as the sinless one that he could make atonement for our sins. So his suffering as a dumb lamb was truly amazing from every point of view. Who it was that suffered, how he suffered, all beyond our comprehension. But we have to explain, too, why he suffered silently. Why he made no protest against what was done to him. The Jews, for example, those pious, church-going, religious Jews, broke every rule of their own laws in condemning and crucifying Christ, and didn't even blink over the fact that they were breaking their own rules and their own laws. Pilate, the representative of Roman law and justice, showed that he cared nothing for right and for justice. When finding Jesus innocent of any wrongdoing, he nevertheless sent him like a lamb to the slaughter. Why, in the face of that, was Jesus so different from us? Making no protest, standing silent before the accusations that were made against him. Why? Well, the answer is found, first of all, in Isaiah 53, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Jesus was silent, in other words, in his suffering, because he saw Judas, the Sanhedrin, Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, those who actually crucified him, as God's instruments. And that what was inflicted on him, all the suffering that was inflicted on him, was really God's work. He even says that in so many words in Psalm 39, verse 9. I was dumb. There's that word again. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. And so by his silence, he recognized the fact that he was not just before Pilate as judge, or before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin as judges, but that he was in the presence of God as judge. I open not my mouth because thou didst it. But then, too, that's the second reason for his silence. He was silent, and that makes his silence even more amazing. He was silent because, as Isaiah says in verse 6, he bore our iniquity. He stood before his accusers as one who knew himself to be guilty
not of any sin of his own, but of our sins. Just as we might stand silent before a judge when all the evidence is against us, and when we have no excuse for whatever it is we've done, nothing to say. That's the case with Jesus as the one on whom our sins were laid. I think you know that. Isaiah emphasizes that several times here in chapter 53. That our sins really did become his through what Martin Luther used to call the sweet exchange. So entirely his that there's a real sense in which those sins are not ours anymore and never will be ours again. And that, too, is a reason for his silence. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you could read then the next verse this way. Therefore, he opened not his mouth. Therefore, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep to the shearers. So there's that reason, too. And a third reason, we have to turn to the story of his last days on earth for that. There's one other reason. John 13, verse 1, where the Word of God says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's the other reason, the most heartrending of all reasons for his silence before those who condemned and crucified him. His amazing, unchangeable, divine love for you and for me. But you have to understand, when you think of his silence, think of it in any of those different ways, you have to understand that silence was not just passive. He wasn't just saying that because this was God's work, there was nothing he could do about it. He wasn't just resigning himself to all that was done to him, knowing that it would be for our salvation, and enduring it all out of love for us. But you must see his silence as part of what's sometimes called his active obedience. That's an important part of what the Bible has to say about Christ's suffering. It's certainly true that he endured, bore, carried all that was done to him. And in that sense, his suffering can be described as passive. He was crucified. by others. He was mocked and ridiculed and beaten by others. But always, in all that happened to him and in all that he suffered, he was not just passively enduring, but actively taking on himself that suffering as part of God's anger against sin, as a way of delivering himself to God's judgment against sin, as the way in which he actively proved his love for us and worked out our salvation. There are different points in the suffering of Christ where you see that very clearly. Maybe you remember some of them. At the Last Supper, for example, though Judas and the leaders of the Jews had made very careful plans to arrest him and kill him after the Passover to avoid any kind of trouble with the people, Jesus forced the issue when he said at the Last Supper to Judas, "What you're going to do, do now." He made the same statement in the garden when they came to arrest him. Remember how he made, with just a word, made them all go backward and fall on their faces in front of him. That was his way of saying to them, "Yes, you've come to take me, but you can take me only because I give myself into your hands. Only because I allow you to do whatever your will is against me." You see that too in the last moments of his earthly life, when he, instead of having his life taken away, as ours is, by accidents, by disease, by death itself, he gave his life into the hands of his heavenly Father. Always, his suffering is an act of his own. And therefore, it's wrong to think of his suffering just as something passive. To put it another way, he had in his suffering to be not only the Lamb who was led to the slaughter, but he had to be the priest who actually slaughtered the lamb as a sacrifice for sin, offering himself and his life as a sacrifice for you and for me. Do you know why that is? That's true because there are really two things that Christ had to do through his suffering. He had, of course, and we all understand that, even the children understand, that sin has to be punished. And one of the reasons he suffered was that he was being punished for your sins and for mine, punished as no parent, no elder in the church can ever punish, punished by God himself, punished as the ungodly and unbelieving will be punished in the great day of judgment and forever in the place of eternal punishment. But that's not the only reason why he had to suffer. He had to suffer actively. His suffering had to be an act of obedience to God. An act of perfect consecration to God. Because in order to make atonement for sin, sin must not only be punished, but all that obedience, all that obedience that God requires for His own glory had to be made up. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. No one has ever rendered to God the perfect obedience that He requires. Obedience not just in outward act, but obedience that's from the heart, with the whole heart. And He had to make that up. All my disobedience, all the disobedience of you children, all the disobedience of His people through the ages, He had to make that up by His perfect obedience, which of course involved not only those last days of His earthly life, but He had to live a whole life of obedience, because my life and yours from birth to grave is all disobedience and sin, apart, of course, from God's saving grace. And so, by His silence, not just as passive resignation to the will of God, but by His silence as an act of His own, through which He gave Himself into the hands of His enemies and made it possible for them to do whatever they wanted to Him. By that silence, also, He made atonement for sin. There's more to it. There's other things that could be mentioned. It was by His silence, for example, that He made sure that the issue in His suffering and death was not charges about destroying the temple, but what really mattered, that He was the Son of God. He couldn't be put to death, if you will, as the one that was a lie anyway, but as the one who said He would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. He had to be put to death as the Son of God, had to be condemned because He was the Son of God, had to suffer for that reason and not for any other. And He had to suffer for that reason, so that His suffering and death would be the judgment of the whole world. So that it would become evident in His suffering and death that though men cloaked themselves with a cloak of piety and religion and decency, that that's all hypocrisy. That men are at heart haters of God and of one another, who, when they have the opportunity to show their hatred of God, will do so to the utmost of their power. That's another reason for His silence. He forced them by His silence to condemn and crucify Him, as God's only begotten Son. But the main reason, and that's what's being emphasized here in Isaiah 53, verse 7, is that his suffering was atoning. Both in that he silently took on him the punishment that was due to us, but also by his silence, made his suffering and death the most wonderful of all offerings for sin. In that respect, too, he was different from a little lamb that's being brought to the butcher. The lamb has no idea of what's going on, and if it did, would fight against what was happening. But he went as an act of willing obedience to the slaughterhouse, where he was executed, you understand, not only by his enemies, but by the judge of heaven and earth, executed for our sins. And so too, by that silent sacrifice of himself, he made atonement for sin. I spoke of his love for us earlier in connection with John 13, verse 1. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And that's evident, so very evident in his silence. But his love was not the helpless love of you or of me, but love that worked out in every necessary detail our salvation, made the one sacrifice that alone could pay for our sins and render to God the obedience that was due him. It made atonement. And perhaps in connection with Isaiah 53, verse 7, we should think of it especially this way, that he paid for our sinful dumbness. For the fact that as fallen children of Adam, we cannot, will not, do not say one word for the glory of God, for the benefit of others, but are sinfully silent. And of course, some of that still remains. How many times, my dear friends, could you or I not have said something? Should have said something that was necessary for the glory of God, as he did when he spoke, or for the salvation and well-being of others, but were silent, too embarrassed to speak in defense of the truth, ashamed to speak in defense of the name and glory of God. He paid for that by his own silent suffering and made up on our behalf all that lack. That's what we're talking about this evening. And that's what Isaiah is emphasizing in chapter 53, verse 7. But even that doesn't tell the whole story. That's first. That's most important. Nothing else besides that. But he not only made atonement for our sins, our sinful silence in the presence of God and before others, but his silent suffering is also the beginning of the cure of our dumbness. We're here this evening. We sang God's praises. The word is preached. God willing, when the service is over, we'll have something of profit to say to one another. That is sinful, spiritual dumbness cured. Not entirely yet. Not until heaven. When we sing the praises of God forever and sing them with understanding. But it's the beginning of our cure. And it all traces back to this silent sufferer. There was someone, and I'll leave you with that this evening. There was someone back in the early history of the church who was reading this verse and trying to understand it. You know who I'm talking about? Talking about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. He was reading Isaiah 53 and had come to this seventh verse when Philip met him on the road to Azotus. And he asked Philip, "Speakest the prophet of himself or of some other man?" Did not understand, though he had the scriptures in hand, what he read of the amazing silence of the one of whom Isaiah speaks. Didn't understand of whom Isaiah was speaking. "Speaketh the prophet this of himself or of some other man?" But when Philip opened his mouth, as we read in Acts 8, verse 35, beginning with the same scripture, preached Jesus to him, then he believed and was baptized. Then he understood the silence of the one of whom Isaiah had spoken so many years before, and understood that Isaiah had spoken of that silence because that was the only way of redemption and deliverance for such a man as that Ethiopian eunuch. And nothing has changed. There is no other cure for our spiritual dumbness. There is no other atonement for our dumbness in relation to God. Nothing but the silence of the one of whom Isaiah spoke. And therefore you too and I must believe in him, the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and who as a sheep before her shearers opened not his mouth. If you don't believe in him, as the Ethiopian eunuch did when he heard Isaiah 53 verse 7 explained to him, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the silent sufferer, then there's no help for you. Or for me, who as sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to our own way. But you understand that, don't you? And you do believe by the grace of God in him.